Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's meditation is recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where we read as follows in Jesus' name. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is our text. Friends in Christ, how many of you have ever thought about becoming a nun? A significant number of women joining convents in the Roman Catholic Church these days, perhaps a reaction to the world in which we're living, but of course that's not what I'm talking about. Apparently, a significant number of people in ages 18 through 33, when in recent polls asked to identify the category, the denomination into which they would put themselves, checked the category, the block alongside the word none, N-O-N-E. Apparently, up to 40%, according to some statistics, we have a large number of people in that 18 to 33 bracket who don't identify with any kind of a formal ecclesiastical church body. They want to experience spirituality, but not on formal church grounds or in any kind of a connection with any sort of an ecclesiastical church. They reject formal church structure and oftentimes the doctrines that have been passed along. In fact, the word doctrine becomes a kind of a devil word. Don't talk to me about doctrine. It's as if they're saying that. They're open to talk about how Jesus loves you unconditionally, but bring up theological words like expiation, imputation, atonement, reconciliation, justification, propitiation. And these are cues of the anesthesiologist, which will put them in the third stage of sleep. In fact, anything judged to be abstract is written off as really not being connected with real religion. Does this describe you? In fact, it does describe every single one of us in our old Adam who does not want to go and listen to the things of God or get the kind of in-depth understanding, what, through scripture study of what God is really telling us? And thus, what is the result oftentimes? We live our lives in despair, wondering if God loves us, when those very abstract terms have behind them the story of God's love for us. This group, not only do they understand abstract terms as being verboten, but they would rather hear stories. Keep it on a simple level, please. Of course, the Bible understands the importance of stories. And Jesus used them in today's text on justification. Another one of those abstract words is built on stories, on God's story. The fact of the matter is that all of these words, expiation, propitiation, expiation, are at the heart of Scripture and behind them all, in opposition to postmodernist thinking, which denies that there is any kind of what they call grand narrative. God says that there is a story behind everything. God created the world. Human beings turned away from God's word. They fell into sin. We've been living with that sin ever since. But God already from eternity devised a plan to redeem us. That's the big meta-narrative of God. And there are many other stories that support this doctrine of justification. Of course, when many people hear that word justification or justify, they think of the acts that we do to prove that we are right. Or in theological terms, you know, I'm a righteous person, right? I didn't do that. I didn't do that crime. I'm not guilty of any sin. When you mention the word sin, of course, that puts it in a theological perspective, but everybody understands the word justify, even though they don't think about that they're really talking about sin, that they didn't. In the Fox series, Justified, Raylan Givens, a deputy U.S. marshal, as a result of his controversial but what justified shooting of a hitman down in Miami, is transferred over to a new beat in Kentucky where he was born and brought up. And it seems like the entire series is about the shootings that go on and whether or not they were justified, him wanting to justify himself. Remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, where he was talking to a lawyer, and he asked the lawyer, you know, how can I get right with God? And he says, well, obey all of the commandments about God, and then love your neighbor. And then he asked, well, who is my neighbor? The text says, him wanting to justify himself. As Robert Cole points out in his book, The Christian Faith, in our culture, that term, justification, usually means something quite different from the biblical understanding of the word. If I justify myself in modern North American English, I'm usually trying to explain why I had to do something even though it was wrong. When God justifies me, which is the biblical way, the biblical understanding, he restores me to my proper place before him with full and free forgiveness of sins. And would you believe that is the fundamental teaching behind all those words? Expiation, propitiation. That's why they're worth learning about, because they're about you and the comfort that God wants to give you and me. When God justifies me, he restores me to my proper place. He declares me righteous in his sight. And that's exactly what happened in the grand narrative in which Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died, and rose on the third day. By faith, we can have hope today, as our text tells us, because of the expiating, propitiating work of Christ. He was our substitute. If you get behind a lot of those words, it's that we deserve, to our credit, to be sent to prison because of all the sins that we've committed. But what is atonement about? What is expiation about? What is propitiation about? That through Christ, who lived a perfect life and who went to the cross, all of our sins were put to the cross, and when Jesus died, who did not deserve to die, Jesus honored what Christ had done on our behalf and thus declares us righteous because of what he did. That's what real justification is about in the scriptures. Salvation is a gift of God's grace to the repentant who look to Christ and who are really weighed down by their sins and by a guilty conscience. And if that is you, then you need to realize the lesson that God has for you today. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? A conscience without peace? We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Through whom also we have access by faith. into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There, you know, in the Greek, there are different tenses, different forms. There's what's called the perfect tense. There's called the aorist tense. You can talk about, just as in English, past things happening. The perfect tense is used a couple of times there. And what that means is that there was an action in the past, and its effects continue on into the future. And that's the whole point, that what Jesus did upon the cross had effects. The ending chapter offers us Abraham's example. And this is why you got to go back to biblical stories to have today's faith affirmed and your conscience at peace with God. What does Paul take us back to? He takes us back to Abraham. 100 years old, God calls him out, says, "Look at the starry skies. He has had no son, and yet he has promised him a son." Beyond the age of bearing children, his wife 90 years old, beyond the age of bearing children. Today, oldest woman who has born a child, by the way, through IV, a egg, fertilized outside of the womb and then transplanted into this woman. 66-year-old woman gives birth to a child. Notice, not natural. Here was Sarah given the promise. God says, "Look at the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you that many children." And what does it say? Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Beyond the ability to bear children, and yet he took God at his word. And that's what Paul in our text today takes us back to. He says, "Be like Abraham." So I'm going to conclude by just reading the verses that lead right up to our chapter today. Listen to them carefully and apply them to yourself. In other words, be like Abraham. "No distrust made Abraham," Paul says, "waver concerning the promise of God. He believed, fully convinced, that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will also be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In other words, stand in the place of Abraham. And when you have that faith that realizes that God's promises never fail, you realize that you have a forgiveness in which you stand. And it is something that ought to give you peace of mind, and that is indeed what our text reminds us of, that we have peace and we have hope because of the work of Christ. Amen.